2 Timothy chapter 1. We'll read those first seven verses of the chapter, Paul's second epistle to Timothy. We consider them our pastoral epistles. Verses 1 through 7, 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that is ours as we have come to gather ourselves together to lift up our hearts in praise and worship and adoration of you, that we can give back and worship you through our tithes and offerings. Father, giving back that which you have so freely given to us. And Father, now as we come to this time to look into your word, I do pray, as we always do, that our hearts and minds are open this morning. That, Father, from young to old and all points in between, we are here with expectant hearts, ready for you to use your word in our hearts and lives as you deem best and fit. Father, you are desirous of doing a work of sanctifying us as believers, drawing us into Christ-likeness. Father, removing, as it were, the dross from our lives to make us pure, to make us holy, so that we can be in your presence one day. Father, sometimes that process, that work can be uncomfortable as you seek to remove impurities from us, sin from us. But Father, may we be yielded vessels in your hands, ready to confess where necessary, ready to change where needed, so that truly Christ may be formed in us, so that the world may see Christ in us, the hope of glory. We pray for that soul that may be here lost. Draw them unto thee this morning. May they not leave this place till they have that assurance that their sins have been forgiven, that they are cleansed, washed in the precious blood of Christ, and fit now for heaven. Do the work that only you can. And Father, truly may we go forth rejoicing that it's been good to have been in thy house. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Fear is a strong emotion in us. Paul brings that out here. When we think of fear, we can conjure up all sorts of real and imagined things that evoke fear. My mom had a great fear of snakes, as I think most women do. I think it goes back to Genesis chapter 3 and chapter 2, with the beguiling that Satan accomplished. But she did. She had a deathly fear of snakes. And I can remember a couple instances. I have a cousin that's just 8 days older than I am. He had his birthday yesterday, and I'll have mine next Sunday. We're the same age, and for a time we were living in the same community when I was back home in Indiana. And one of us had a rubber snake. I would probably imagine it was Terry rather than Brian, because I don't think my mom would have allowed me to have a rubber snake in the house. But anyway, we had a rubber snake. And her half-brother, who was a Marine, and he was home at the time, had somehow come across that rubber snake, and he thought he was going to have some fun with it. And Mom is sitting in a chair, and he decides to take that snake and toss it on her. And it lands in her lap. And what was thought to be a fun time quickly turned into absolute silence because Mom didn't say a word. But she became white as a sheet, and Uncle Billy knew he was in trouble. That was not the thing to, that didn't come over like he was hoping. So the snake was quietly removed, and everybody just kind of got out of the way and hoped that when she finally came to her senses, that she wasn't going to let her wrath out on her younger brother. But thankfully she didn't. But it wasn't the fun that they thought was going to happen. I remember later on, a couple years, she was had come home. We're there on the creek side that I've talked about. And she's gone shopping, and she's come home, and she opens the door, gets out of the car, and I hear this blood-curdling scream. And we come running outside to see what in the world has happened to Mom. And I know snakes can't hear, but I think that little copperhead that was at her feet was so shook in shock from that scream that it didn't do anything. Thankfully, it didn't, because copperheads are known to be very aggressive when it comes to having people around them and biting them. But we dispatched that snake. It was no more. But I have never heard a scream quite like that. And to be quite honest, I hope I never hear a scream quite like that. But she had a fear of snakes. And I don't blame her in one sense, although I thought they were kind of neat. Beautiful when they've shed their skin and they have that nice shiny look to them. But that's me. I'm a guy. She's a girl. And she feared them much. And we can think of many things that may bring us fear. But our word here that he's referring to is not that kind of fear. Those things we can kind of work at, possibly, to overcome, or at least to tolerate. But our word here that he uses, we have it as fear, but it speaks of cowardice, of timidity. And when we read about Timothy, we get that Timothy tends to be kind of a timid person. And Paul is seeking to strengthen him up, encourage him in the work that God's called him to do. And he's doing such as that right now as he calls to remembrance these things. Paul is Paul the aged now. He's coming towards the end of his life. He knows as he writes this epistle to Timothy that his days are numbered. And he's trying to prepare the next generation of preachers to be ready to stand true to God. And so he's encouraging him. And he's noting to him, he says, for as he reminds us in verse 7, our text, as he's remembered all these things, Timothy, I know your grandmother, I know your mother, I know the impact that has happened on your life for 25 years or so, that Paul has known Timothy. And he is encouraging him in all those things that he has seen happen. He's been with him on missionary journeys. He has seen him grow in the Lord. And he reminds him here, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear. Folks, if we're fearful in the way that Timothy is, we didn't get it from God. I know folks, people have questions and concerns about their salvation. I think we all do. I don't know that I've ever come across a believer in any age that has not had times of being fearful about whether or not they're saved. We have an adversary that likes to bring that up, because he knows if he brings that question of doubt and concern, we're not effective believers. Because we'll sit back and wonder, did I trust Christ? Am I really saved? Am I not? Oh, the things that I'm struggling with, which are things that all people struggle with. We've all had those doubts, those concerns. And may we take comfort in realizing that if we are having those doubts, God isn't the one giving them to us. He's given us this book of certainty, of truth, to remove those doubts and those fears. So we didn't get it from God. We've got it from someplace else. And I have encouraged folks to remind them that, yes, the very fact that you're wondering, you're doubting, you're concerned, I think gives a degree of, yes, you are saved. Because if you're not saved, you're lost. Our adversary has no reason to cause doubts in your mind because you're already in his camp. You're lost. So he doesn't need to create doubts about salvation for you because you're not saved. So I encourage you, remember these things and know that it didn't come from God, because that fear can take us away from God. In the book of Revelation, chapter 21, as John is coming to the end of this revealing that God has done, showing him the last days and all that's going to take place in God's timeline of humanity, he notes in verse 8, he says, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." You know, fear can take us away from God. And those that are completely fearful and unbelieving, there is coming a day when that day is gone for them to come to Christ. And he's noting that here. There is a final day, and the opportunities of salvation will have been gone. But fear is found when we're not focusing on our Savior as believers. Again, you have those that are fearful, as he notes there. They're unbelieving. The unbelievers are fearful. I mean, just look at the world around us, folks. Somebody talks of a hurricane and there seems to be fear. Any natural disaster, and there's fear. Now, I agree, there are rightly times. I've not been through a hurricane. My parents have. I never lived at home when they've had them. They always came after I was grown and on my way. I've not been through a tornado, though I've been through many a tornado warning. I have been in an earthquake. And that's an unsettling feeling. But I wasn't fearful. I was trusting that my house wasn't going to slide into the house next to us, because that's what it felt like it was going to do. But we're in God's hands. So that fear isn't there in that sense that others, but you know, the lost are fearful because they have no hope. We can point them to the Lord Jesus Christ. You're concerned about this world? Yeah, I'm concerned about this world too. Just in a different way. And here's the answer for all of this. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to know him as your Savior. Come to build a relationship with God the Father through his Son, Jesus Christ. And the fears that you have will pass away. Again, as we look at the world around us, they are so concerned with the amount of carbon dioxide that is in the world. We're somehow going to kill ourselves off. The world as we know it will cease to exist pretty soon as we humans do what we're doing. Well, believers, is that going to happen? No. I mean, we know the rest of the story. We have it right here. Is there going to be a lot of climatic changes take place? Oh, yes. There are. Just read the book of Revelation, especially after chapter 4. There's a lot of catastrophes that are coming Earth's way. Is it going to cause the world to cease to exist as we know it? No. Because we have a God who is sustaining all things, holding all things together, and he has a plan that's being played out. So no, I have no fear. Do we need to be good stewards of that which God has given to us on this planet? By all means, yes. It used to be we were conservationists, taking care of the resources that we have on this planet, using them wisely. Yes, I agree with all of that. Let's get back to that simple way of doing things, the sane way of doing things. I mean, most of us are old enough to remember the 70s with oil embargoes. We were told we were going to run out of oil long before the 21st century came along. Now, those of you that are younger think, what in the world are you talking about? Well, yeah, that's what we were told. Some of the same people that are telling us things today were the same people telling us back then, hey, you can forget this oil stuff. It's going to be gone. It's going to be tapped, and there will be no more. You realize we have more oil today than we did back then, by human accounting? How can that be? Because man is not all-knowing. Man is not God. Men are fallible. Men, unfortunately, at times have agendas that they wish to push. But as we see these things around us and realize, yes, God has a plan unfolding. So my question is to everyone, especially the lost, does God have your attention? Everybody sometimes likes to point their finger at God and say, why would God allow that hurricane to hit Florida? Or why did God allow the earthquake to happen? Or why did God allow that terrible stream of tornadoes to tear through the countryside? Maybe he's trying to get your attention to acknowledge that there is a God and that we're answerable to him. So yes, I understand why the world is fearful, but believers, we need not be. Our fear, unfortunately, comes when we're not focusing on the Savior. Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 through 27, we have our same word here that we have here in Timothy. Christ is with his disciples. They're on the Sea of Galilee. It says, and when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves. But he was asleep. Sounds like my dad. My dad was a sailor. He never got seasick. He loved being on the ship. He loved his family, but I have heard him say, if he could have been on a ship for all 20 years while he was in the Navy, he would have been happy as a lark. He loved being on a ship. And it's no reflection on his family. He wasn't trying to get rid of us and get away from us. It's just he liked being on a ship. I mean, born in northern Indiana, kind of in the middle of the United States, away from large bodies of water. I mean, yes, Lake Michigan is there, but Lake Michigan's not quite like the oceans. But he just loved being on a ship. Never got seasick. Could do most anything and everything on the ship that he needed to do. So he could sleep in the storms. He could walk on the snore, try to walk in the ship as it's going back and forth. But we have these fishermen. They're on this Sea of Galilee. They're in this boat. There's a great tempest. Christ is sleeping. We continue. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us. We perish. And he saith unto them, why are ye fearful? Our same word that we have in Timothy. Why are you timid? Why are you a bit cowardly out on the Sea of Galilee? These are fishermen. These are men that are typically on this lake. They know what goes on. They've grown up on it. Why are you fearful? Note, I think, the cause. O ye of little faith. Now they thought they were going to die. They'll say elsewhere, carest thou not that we perish? They thought they were going to die because of this tempest that is there. Now Christ is in the ship. He's the Messiah. Is the Messiah going to die by drowning? No. So can they die there? No, they're with Christ. When you're with Christ, you're in the safest place you can be. Even if you are in the midst of a storm on the Sea of Galilee. When Christ is with us, there should be no fear. And so he reminds them of that. Oh, ye of little faith. You're with me. I'm God robed in human flesh. I am your Messiah who has come, and I will die one day in your place on the cross of Calvary. Not in a watery grave on the Sea of Galilee. They didn't have faith enough to believe all of this so that they wouldn't be fearful. O ye of little faith. Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? They're amazed. And I think we all would be too. I mean, one moment we're being tossed about, drenched with the water, and the next thing it's just calm. I dare say like a sheet of glass. Beautiful reflection. I think I would be amazed too. To go from that to that. And all he did is spake a word. Peace, be still. They're still learning who he is. Their Messiah. God robed in human flesh. He is the creator of that which he has just said, peace be still to. And it obeys him because he's God. No spirit of fear comes from God. It comes elsewhere. Maybe our lack of trusting. Turn to our God. Don't be of little faith. Fear is not found under these circumstances. Fear is not found when God's peace resides in the believer. John chapter 14, verse 27, he says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. We know chapter 14, it starts out with them telling his disciples, I go to prepare a place for you. Previously, at the conclusion of chapter 13, he had told them, I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to die, and I'm going to rise again. And they're troubled by that. He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Then he goes on to tell them that I'm going to leave, but I'm going to send another comforter. And he's coming down to the end of all of this. He says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Yes, there are changes, believers, but they're good changes. I'm leaving, but there's another comforter coming in my place. And he is going to take up residence in you, and he will be with you wherever you go. Believers, we have God residing in us. We have his peace. And with that peace, we have no fear. Because we know who's in charge. Our Lord is. Fear is not found when God's perfect love resides in the believer. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. As John writes to his readers, he notes, he says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. God's love resides in us, believer. There's no reason to fear. He loves us. Say, so is he allowing things to happen in my life? Yes. Should that cause us to fear? No. Because he has a purpose and plan that's unfolding. He loves us. He's allowed these things, yes, to happen. Again, for his purposes and plans. For our good, for his glory. He loves us, and we can take comfort in that love and cast out that fear. Fear is not found when our faith is great in our Lord. Matthew chapter 8, again. Verses 5 through 8. One of the few times where great faith is noted. And it's noted of a Gentile. Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 10. It says, and when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. This centurion, a Gentile, not an Israelite, understood the power of the Messiah by relating it to what he knew as a centurion. I have authority. I can tell this sergeant, I can tell this corporal, this private, do this. And they do it. I have a servant, I tell him to do this, and he'll do it. And he said, so, you don't have to come to my house, Jesus. Just say the word. Just speak it, and I know that he will be healed. What does Jesus say in regards to this? When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said unto them that followed, verily, verily, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Here's a man that's outside the children of promise, and he understands how God works. I can almost see Jesus turning around and looking at his Jewish followers and say, guys, don't you get it? God is the one at work. I'm God. I've been doing these miracles showing you that I am God, robed in human flesh. And this Gentile, he got it. He knows. Catch on, folks. Fear is not found when our faith is great in our Lord. This man wasn't fearful. He knew where to go to get relief. He went to Jesus. And he found what he was looking for. God's not given us a spirit of fear. But he has done some things for us that he notes back in 2 Timothy. We'll try to wrap this up. But God has given a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. These things we find that God enables us. Power, that word speaks of enablement, dunamis. We do get our word dynamite, kind of transliterated from that Hebrew, from that Greek word. Luke notes for us, as Christ spoke to the disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, our outline verse for the book of Acts. I encourage you to be back tonight as we continue our study of the book of Acts, and we're in chapter 2. But he says, "But ye shall receive power," same word, dunamis, "after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, unto the uttermost part of the earth." God enables us. What a joy to know that. I don't have to do it in my strength. You don't have to do God's work in your strength, because he knows we can't. We utterly fail if we try to do it in ours. But when we rely on him, he gives the strength, he gives the power, and we see him at work in great and mighty ways that we could never think of. And we rejoice in those things. The spirit of love, that self-sacrificing love, that unconditional love. Our God, who is love, as John reminds us. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, helps us, as well as them, to understand what love is in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. Our King James translators put charity there instead of love. But we can think the same thing. It's the same word here. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. God's given us that. So if we have some of these things popping up, is it God's love that's popping out? No. Charity is long-suffering. It's kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't vaunt itself. It's not puffed up. Doesn't behave itself unseemly. Doesn't seek its own. Is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. All these things. Are these some things, emotions, if you will, that pop up in us? Oh, yes. It's not from God's love, but God's given us His love. Those things can be overcome. And then a spirit of a sound mind. Speaking of self-control, moderation, discipline. That's what God's given to us. We see it exemplified back in Luke chapter 8 with a wild man, a demon-possessed man, the demoniac of Gadara. Christ comes across the Sea of Galilee. That Gadara is kind of the southeastern portion, and what we would know as Jordan today. He's crossed over. He's come there. We've got this demonic man that is running through the tombs. He's naked. He's just a wild man, unable to be contained by anybody. And as Christ confronts him and the demons are removed, the man is wondrously born again. Notice Luke's words of what happens to this man. Then they went out to see what was done. This is after the herd of swine run violently down the hillside and drown in the Sea of Galilee. The swine couldn't put up with the demons in them, and so they killed themselves. This man had those demons in him, and he was living. Tells you a little bit of the great problems that were going on in this man's life. That's made news. I mean, 2,000 hogs are slaughtered in one moment of time. So the people have come out to see what's going on. And they came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. He's sitting, not running around. He's clothed, not naked. And he's in his right mind, a disciplined mind, a mind under control, God's control. I wish the next words were different. There should have been rejoicing. But it says, and they were afraid. And they will go on and bid Jesus to leave. As you read the Gospels, you do find that this area does receive the gospel. Because he will tell this demoniac to stay. Find your friends. Which I always find interesting. This man had friends? Obviously he did, otherwise Christ wouldn't have used that word. And tell them, because he wanted to go with Jesus. He said, no, stay here. Tell your friends what's happened. This man had an impact on that area that they can't, that they would eventually come to Christ. But at this point, they're afraid. And they want Christ to leave. Instead of welcoming with open arms, here's someone who has taken care of this man who has given them horrors. Why? Because he has, as God has noted for us to Timothy, God's given him the spirit of a sound mind. God's given to us the spirit of a sound mind. Say, but I don't have it. Then seek it. Ask God. Remove the fears that may be troubling us from having them. For he notes again, we'll read it. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's what God has given to us. Have we embraced it? Have we taken it in? Are we using it as God would have us use it? Or are we stuck in our fearfulness? What a joy to live soberly. Our translators use the word soberly for the same word that we have for sound mind. Titus chapter 2, verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. God teaches us these things. We're taught from the Word of God. So believers, I'll say it again, are we in this book? Are we reading it for ourselves? Are we allowing God to then use His Word in our hearts to do what He desires, and that is to strengthen us, to give us His peace, His love, His sound mind, so that we can show to our fellow believers, this is Christian living. We can show Christ to a lost and dying world. This is the difference that Christ makes. I'm not fearful in these days. I'm trusting in our God. I have no reason to fear. God's in control. And therein, we can rejoice and praise Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word this morning. We thank You that when we are fearful, and it does come, it's not come from You. And Father, in Your Word, we find the source to relieve us of that, to remove that timidity that covered us. For You have given us the Spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. You reside in us. You're here to encourage us. So, Father, may our focus be on You and Your Word. May we take great strength, Your strength, by looking into Your Word. Father, it is the source of all that we need. So, Father, I pray that we would avail ourselves of it, to learn it, to place it in our hearts so that we might not sin against Thee, to be reading it on a regular basis so that You can be feeding us and growing us, strengthening us so that we won't be fearful. Father, help us to that end this morning. You encouraged Timothy through Paul. May You encourage us this morning. You've not given us the spirit of fear, but You have given us the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. May we go forth with that this morning. And truly, Father, it's a cause of rejoicing. Do the work in each of our hearts. Send us forth in Thy grace and strength. In Jesus' name, amen.